Now, if you don't have a Bible, also raise your hand and we'll get one for you, a Bible and a sermon outline. So if you don't have a Bible and a sermon outline, raise your hand and we'll get one for you. So you can follow along with us in today's sermon and title. We are going through a series of sermon entitled, I Love My Church. That's why you see some of us wearing our t-shirt today is talking about that series about I Love My Church. And we want to talk about building a stronger church through community, through service, and through giving, and through sharing. So hopefully as we go through this sermon series, hopefully you will gain a better appreciation for the church and particularly for our church that you belong to. And how we want to be a stronger church through our community, through our service, and just through giving and sharing with one another. Before we continue to go into the series, I want to go back and give a definition of when we hear the word church. For most of us, when you hear the word church, you think about a place that you go. Like, hey, I'm going to church. Or you think about for some people, it can bring back happy memories, or it can bring back not so good memories. But when we think about the church from Jesus' standpoint, the church is people. The church is not a place; it's people. When we think about that, is the word church in the Greek? It really means it's two words. It's called ekklesia. Now, the word ek means to be called out. And the word ecclesia means assembly. So the word church really means a called out assembly. And it means a called out people assembled for the purpose of serving God. So when we think about the church, we're talking about people who have been called out to serve Jesus Christ. And that our whole focus and everything that we do centers around a person. So that means that no matter where your background, your culture, your ethnicity, anything, is that if you belong to Jesus Christ, we are connected in family. We have been called out from darkness into light, and we have been called out to serve God. And God loves this church because Jesus, number one, he died for the church. He purchased the church. He redeemed the church. He's building this church. And the Bible says in Revelation that Christ is coming back for his church. Now, when Christ comes back, he's not going to resurrect or rapture up buildings. Matter of fact, when Christ comes back, buildings are going to still be standing and people is going to be empty or you're going to be gone. Now, I have this funny sense of humor. I believe that Christ is coming back. Do you? Now, my funny sense of humor is this, that Christ would come back on a Sunday. That he would come back and rapture up his people, and that many churches will still be full. Now, what I mean by that, because there are a lot of people who say, I belong to you, I love the church, but they really have not been born again, or really have no clue who Jesus is. Now, our goal is, in fact, my prayer is that Christ came back on today, that this school would be empty because we'll be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the goal, is that when Christ comes back, that we meet him, and that the Bible says that we're not embarrassed at his coming, at his appearing. That he find us ready for his coming, and he find us doing his work. So when we talk about I love the church, we're talking about what it looks like to love the church. Now, when we talk about doing community, that sometimes we can sabotage what it looks like to be in community. For instance, I'm going to show you a couple of fences. Now, when you look at many people have fences in their house, in their yard. Now, most of us, the front of our house looks pretty good. The grass is mowed, is manicured. Hopefully not for most of us. I'm not saying everybody. Okay. I see. For most of us. See, I said most. Your front yard looks pretty good. But, man, you go in the back, it's something else. It's a mess. I'm gonna confess to you, man. My backyard a couple weeks ago was jacked up. I mean, it was just weeds everywhere. I was just busy, and I had to take time out to get out there and get the backyard ready, pull it, get all this stuff done. And I'm still not done. But the front yard looks pretty good. Now, many of us, our front yard looks good. So you see, this fence is that's a nice big fence. Next fence, It's okay. I don't want that in my yard, but it's you know, a couple colors, you know, need some work, but it's a fence, right? Right? Okay, go to the next one. So now this is not, kids like this type of fence. So, you know, you got to have, just either have some kids live in this house. They got, you know, a fence and all those things. So fences are okay. But I want you to know that when it comes to the church, we should not have fences in our life. Many of us, we sabotage community because we come to this gathering of people and we come with a fence, right? So you can look at the fences. Now, Ed did this work for me, and man, Ed is a great person. Ed's a handyman. I mean, he really is. Now, seriously, because I was talking to Ed, I think on Tuesday, about, man, I want to do this knowledge, and I need a fence built. And Ed said to me, I can build you a fence. I'm like, really? So I'm like, wow. So, I mean, and he got on a piece of paper and drew a fence and texted it to me and said, this is the blueprint of the fence. I'm like, okay. I mean, I was like, man, I wouldn't think about going that serious about it, but he got, you know, I was like, okay. And so he sent me blueprints and said, I can get it. So here's the fence that Ed built. Now, he took some stuff he had at his house. Now, I hope it don't break because I just bragged on Ed. But this is the fence that Ed built for me. He built this some stuff he had laying around the house. So this is an analogy of what I'm going to talk about, the fence. Now, many of us, we come to church with our fence. Now, what that means is this. Now, this is the front yard. Now, you can only come be in the front yard because it looks nice. But the backyard is jacked up. So many of us come to church. We say we're going to do community, but we come carrying our fences like this. We don't want you to get past the fence. You know, we want you to stay on this side. Don't come on this side. Because if you come on this side, you might see some things that's kind of nasty. See, if you come on this side of the fence, man, I walk into church, man, how you doing? I'm doing good. Hallelujah, God is good. Family's doing good. Kids are doing good. But deep down inside, if you come on this side, guess what's wrong? Man, my wife is not doing too good. The marriage is kind of shaky. Finances is kind of shaky. Kids are acting up. Praying for them. Job situation is not too good. I got a lot of issues going on. But I come here with this. I want you to stay on this side. And I want you to get on the back because there's some stuff back here. I want you to see, and you might not want to see it. But yet God wants us to tear down the fences. And many of us, how many of you today, don't raise your hand, you came in here carrying your fence. There's some stuff in your life right now that, if truth be told, doesn't look that good. There's some issues in your life. And so when we think about community, my goal is that everyone that belongs to Beyond the Walls Community Church, that we don't walk in with fences, that we move the fence out the way and we can be who we are and know that we don't stand alone because we love one another, right? So when we say I love my church, it says the fact that I come so much loving my church, I can be loved by my church, I don't have to carry a fence. So we're going to talk more about this fence as we go because many people, we all have fences in our lives. But we're going to talk about what Jesus did to the fence and how we are and what we are supposed to do to the fence in our lives, okay? Does everybody understand that? So we go to the slide again about loving our church. Next slide. Let's talk about building a stronger church. We're going to talk about through community. You cannot have good community with fences. You really can't. Many of us got nice homes, but we have fences, right? So we don't want our neighbors to bother us. So we've learned to do community because how many of you really know your neighbors? I mean, really know them, like know their birthday, know their kids. I mean, really know them. Not many people. Some of you do, but most of us drive into our garage, close it, go in the house, pull back out, and that's it. And so we've been taught to the community even when we come to church. We walk in, how you doing? Praise God. Walk back out. We'll see each other again to another week. And then we can't build community like that. So we're going to talk about that and what it looks like to build strong community. Now, in your outline, here's what I want you to see. God's plans for the church. God's plans for the church is that we would live connected lives. You understand that? So read that out loud for me again. That we would live connected lives. God wants us to be connected to one another. We can only do that when we come together and we don't have fences in our lives. So we're going to talk about that today in the book of Hebrews, what that looks like. Hebrews chapter 10 will be our text for this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And when you have it, please stand for the reading and honoring of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is a familiar passage to some, a new for many, but it's familiar, and this is a passage that really talks about who we are in Christ, what he has done, and what does it look like in our own lives when it comes to assembling together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Does everybody have it? All right, here we go. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today through your word. May it transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking about community and doing life together. Now, we talked about the fence, and I said that really we want to live connected lives. Now, God doesn't like fences. Now, what I mean by that, he doesn't like fences when it separates us from himself and from one another. God doesn't like fences. And he wants us to be in community together. And like I said again, most of us have our front yards, looks nice. Our backyard, how many of you have dogs? You have a dog. Now, most of the time, your dog likes to use the bathroom where? In the backyard. so you're out there and you say, man, if you go out in the backyard, I got to make sure I scoop that stuff up because you might step on something and it might not go well with you, right? So most of us say, you know what I'm saying, we have poop in our backyard. And so we don't want you to go back there because we want you to step in it, right? So most of us, we come to church with our fences, right? Because we have what in our backyard? We have poop. And so we say, hey, I want you to get back here because you get back there, man, it stink back there. It's messy back there. And what God is saying to us, really, we need to be able to handle that too in each other's lives. I think sometimes the reason why people don't open up and don't share because they believe that we can't handle the truth. Or they may feel like they're going to be judged for who they are. And I just believe that coming to church should be a place where you can be free and be who you are and understand that not only that people love you. And I tell you the truth, if the truth would be told, the stuff that you're going through, somebody has already been through it. And has got victory over it. And God sometimes wants you to share those things so that person can tell you, listen, I went through the same thing that you went through, but God. But God gave me victory in that area. Yes, I had a bad financial situation, but God. Man, my marriage was in trouble, but God. My kid was acting crazy, but God. I don't know how I was going to make it, but God. See, when we begin to tear down those fences, then we can understand that we can have victory because now we have community and we're stronger because now we're saying we're being who we are and we don't have to be coming here with this mask on saying things are okay. We can say, you know what? Things are not okay, but I know I serve a great God. See, that's the good news about it, that you can be going through a difficult time and you can know that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, there's some promises that we can hang on to, that we should hang on to and know that God is with us, and he wants us to build a stronger church. And I always say this, and I said this before, our church will only be as good as we make it. Our church will only be as strong as we make it. If we come in here carrying fences, we'll have a shallow sense of relationship with one another. Because we'll only have surface level. You won't know me, I won't know you. And we'll be okay with that. But we'll never have victory. We'll never see God do things in our life that he want to do, because he says that God doesn't operate around fences. He shatters fences. Understand that? So if we intend to love our church the way God wants us to, what do we have to do? Go to the next slide. If we're going to intend to love the church the way God wants us to, then we have to do, the first thing we have to do is this. Know that Jesus crashed the fence. But he crashed the fence. Again, I said that we have fences in our lives. We bring fences. Jesus don't really like fences when it comes to separating his people. So Jesus is a fence crasher. Now, he's a carpenter. He builds things, but he also breaks things. But he crashed the fence, right? This is the fence, and we understand that when we talk about that Jesus crashed the fence, we have to understand that when we think about the fence, is that the first fence that we deal with before we can be connected with one another, we first got to be connected with God. The first thing that separated us was our sin. Our sin was the one thing that separated us from God. Sin separate us from God. You would never, ever be close to God if you don't first deal with your sin. And God dealt with your sin through Jesus Christ on the cross. God dealt with your sin. And also, letter B is this. I said we'll never make it into his presence with a fence separating us. You won't make it into heaven with a fence separating you. So how did Jesus deal with this? How did he deal with this? How did God deal with this? Sent Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to know that there is nothing standing in the way of you coming to God except you. Because Jesus Christ has already, he did what? He crashed the fence. He shattered the fence. The fence is no more. I mean, it's broken down. I mean, he's broke the fence. I mean, just shattered it, broke it down. I mean, it's over. I mean, he just broke it. The fence is broken. It's just broken. Sorry, Ed. But the fence is broken. I mean, it's just, I mean, Jesus just broke the fence. I mean, he just broke it. I mean, the fence is no more, right? That's our sin. He crashed the fence to separate us from God. It's broken. That's what God did. So what I tell people is that what is separating you from coming to God? Faith that he actually shared at the fence. Faith that he actually took your sins and that he removed it out of the way so you can come to him. So now what God is saying, there's nothing standing between you, because God is saying, I've already dealt with your sin through my Son, Jesus Christ. He's already won victory. He's already shattered the fence. There's no fence between you and God. There isn't. But we have to know that if we're going to first have community and love the church the way God wants us to, then we have to know that Jesus crashed the fence. And that fence was our sin. It separated us from God. Now, when we think about the fence, I want to show you another slide here. This slide here, he's using the analogy of the Old Testament. Now, in the book of Exodus, when God brought the people out and he delivered them from Pharaoh, he took them out and he then said that he wanted them to erect a tabernacle, a place where they could come and experience the presence of God. Now, this tabernacle over here represents the presence of God. When Moses erected the tabernacle, the pillar of smoke came, and that represented God's presence. God dwelled with the people, but he dwelled there. Now, the people, they had to, this was the entrance into the worship. There was an entrance. And when they first entered in, the first thing they saw was a brazen altar, sacrifice of sin. And what it was saying, in fact, to even enter into the presence of God, there had to be a sin offering. So they would offer their sin offering, the sacrifice, give it to the high priest. Then the high priest would take it. Then he would go over here and wash the brazen altar, wash himself. And then he would go now into the holy place where you had the candles, the candle stand, the showbread. He would go into there and burn incense and pray for the people. But then when you look at where it says 1, 2, and 3, that veil right there, that curtain, only the high priest could go into that area. That was called the most holy place, where you had the Ark of the Covenant. Then you had the two tablets with the Ten Commandments. You had Aaron's rod that budded. And also you had the manna in a jar was inside the Ark of Covenant. The high priest, only one high priest, would go into that place once a year, and he would go in there with the blood of a lamb, that he would go into there with that blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. It was this, he was representing the people to God, and only one time a year he would go into the presence of God. And what it was saying, and what the tabernacle was saying, the people could not even go into the presence of God unless there was a sacrifice. Also, there had to be a high priest that could go into represent the people before God. And in Hebrews, it talks about that. Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we have a high priest, and that high priest is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ now has entered into the presence of God, but that he didn't enter with a blood of a bull or a goat. He entered with his own blood. And it says when Jesus entered into the presence of God, now when you read Matthew, it says that when Jesus died on the cross, it said that something happened in the temple. It says that the veil was split from top to bottom, open up. So that when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus made a way where God tore the curtain from top to bottom, saying that now the way to God had been provided through Jesus Christ. So he was saying Jesus Christ crashed the fence, crashed the veil. So now the way to God was opened up. And now instead of us being out here where we watching a high priest go in there to God, now he said that everybody can go into the presence of God. We all can go into the most holy place. And we can have confidence to go into that holy place now because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that we can have confidence to go and come into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so what he's saying to us, the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that when we gather together, where we are actually gathering, we are gathering to the most holy place where we can come boldly before his throne. I want you to know that when we come into this place, something happens. The presence of God comes into this place with us, and we gather in his name and in his place, and we can come boldly and worship him and commune with him because Jesus Christ has crashed the fence. That's good news, isn't it? That's what it's talking about when we talk about coming to his presence. But you wouldn't know that. And so when you think about this picture, and that's why it's so important, you should come into this place excited and shouting because you come into the presence of God. Do you know that if you were not a priest and you tried to go into this place, something would happen to you? You would die? You couldn't go in there? And matter of fact, he said the high priest, that he had to make sure that he had himself together, because if he went in there and his sins weren't right, he would drop dead to drag him out. So we don't understand that what Jesus Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection, that he is no longer, we need to have a sacrifice. Christ is our sacrifice. And he has shattered the fence so that we can come into the presence of God and we can gather together in this place together and do community because we know that God loves us and cares for us. That's good news. And that is so important. So now, when we think about that, our next slide is this. We all have a giant fence. All of us. I said again, that fence is sin. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone in here has sinned. Now that's very important. Because if everyone in here has sinned, that means that everyone needs who? Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to be forgiven. See, a person says that, I don't need Jesus. Well, have you sinned? Yeah. Well, if you have sinned, you need Jesus. Now, some people say, well, I've sinned, Pastor, but not that much. I sinned, but not that much. So I don't really need Jesus because I think that if I may have sinned, but if I do good works, more of my good works are going to outweigh my sins and God's going to let me in. Well, if God lets you in because of your good works, guess what? You've earned your salvation, right? Yeah, but Jesus says we fall short. Now, that word right there, fall short, doesn't mean like, one time, it means we continually fall short. All have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. Every day, you and I fall short of the glory of God. So we fall short of the glory of God. What do we need? We need help. We need hope. We need Jesus Christ. And there's not a person in the world that does not need forgiveness, that does not need Jesus Christ. Everyone living on earth needs to have their sins forgiven. And God has did something for the whole world. He has crushed a giant fence. That's good news. Next one. And because of that fence, we would never get to God. You never get to God. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The wages is death, but there's a free gift. Eternal life. And eternal life is in who? It's in Christ Jesus. Notice I didn't say eternal life was in Buddha, it was in Muhammad, it was in somebody. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the only person it's in. No one else. That's why we worship, and we worship Jesus Christ, because we believe that salvation is only in him. It's in no one else. No other religion claims that their Savior died for them. No one else. Only Christianity says that Jesus Christ did something for you that you could not do for yourself. He died for you. Only religion that teaches that. Jesus Christ died for you. You can't get to heaven. Next one. And think about it, is God knew we'd have a big fence before we even had a yard. He knew you'd have a big fence. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that Jesus Christ died for you over 2,000 years ago? Before you were even born, he'd already crashed your fence. Before you were even born, Jesus already crashed your fence. And what he's trying to say is that God had already made a way for you to come to him. All you have to do is just cross the bridge, which is Jesus Christ. There's nothing standing between you and God. Let me ask you a question. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you truly? If you haven't, what's hindering you? Your sins are not hindering you because what happened with that? He crushed it, right? So what's stopping you from coming to Jesus Christ? Nothing but yourself. Because everything else has been paid for, taken care of. God shows his love. I want you to know God loves you. Yes, he loves you. Next slide. So if we just admit we have a fence and we need it torn down, that fence is sin. Just admit I'm a sinner. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does it take to be saved? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Confession and belief. I just say, I got to do some good works. People say, well, I got to clean myself up first before I come to God. That's like, you can't do that. You can't. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ has done that. You have to believe that Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. You have to believe the essential truths of the gospel. You have to believe the Bible. You have to believe what God says about Jesus Christ. And that is so clear. The Bible makes plainly what we have to believe to be saved. And that's so important. We can't believe what we want to about Jesus Christ. We have to believe what God says about Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? Amen. Have you put your faith in that? If you have, the Bible says, you're saved. Next slide. You know that he never denies a fence crashing job, ever? Do you know that if you confess Jesus Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, no matter what you've done. He will not deny you. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, not some of us, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon his name? Now, it's not just saying Jesus, but really call upon his name and say, Jesus, I believe that you are Lord and that you died for my sins and that you raised from the dead. I believe that you crashed a fence in my life. I believe I'm a sinner and I believe you are the Savior of the world. I believe you are the one, the Messiah. Call upon his name. You will be saved. There's nothing you have to do. Christ has already done it. But you must call on the name of the Lord. You will be saved. He says, for everyone who calls upon his name. If I was you, I'd make that call. I would not live my life apart from Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we understand that. When we understand that Christ has crashed the fence, that now we are connected with one another, I mean, with God, then we're able to be connected with each other. And even though Christ has crashed the fence, sometimes we try to do something. We try to build what Christ has already tore down, right? We try to do that. So now, here's what we try to do. I brought me some more tools to try to fix your fence, Ed. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to fix this right now, right before your eyes. Now, this is what we do. We try to say, man, I'm going to fix this. Let me see. Man, I just changed. Okay, I got it. Yeah, here we go. Let me see here. Put these stuff together. Ed, I got it, brother. Hold on, man. I got me some nails. Duct tape, man. I'm going to get this stuff together, man, and hold on, let me see here. Yep, there we go. That'll work. And oh, hold on a second. Man, hold on, wait. Okay, yeah, I got it. Yeah. There we go. All right, here we go. I'm gonna fix it. Now, I'm not a carpenter, but I can fix this right. This is easy, man. This is gonna be good. So we do that. We do all that stuff. All this, man. I'm gonna fix this. And I said, oh yeah, I gotta do something else too. Gotta put this up on here too, so everybody know what's going on. So we're gonna do this right here. This right here, so I'm gonna fix my fence. Then I'm gonna hook it up. Let me see what I'm gonna do. Oh, here we go. This one. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Let me see if I do that. Okay. This might work. Yeah, how's it looking, brother? Okay, there we go. So now we come to church with a fence like this. See how that work? Raggedy, right? And so we do, and then we have a sign. Keep out. So we come to church raggedy, but we come with our raggedy selves to the house of God to do community. But what we're really telling people, hey, man, I'm raggedy. Keep out. Stay out of my life. Yeah, I want you. Yeah, I want you to stay out of my life. We tell people to keep out. Do you know that our church has, I call it this, and I kind of laugh, we have a blessing to some people, and we are cursing some people. Do you know why? Does anybody know why? Because of our size. Now, people say, I've heard two things, this is amazing to me. Some people say, man, I love how your church is so small because we get to know everybody. I get to know everybody, get to hang out, man. I get to talk to you and pray for you. And some people say this right here, man, your church is too small. I thought, well, why? Because everybody knows me. Think about it. You're going to know who I am. See, so I can't wear my mask when I'm in a small church because eventually, guess what's going to happen? But if I go to a big church, I can walk in my raggedy self and I can look good and nobody's going to know. So you guys, your church is a blessing, it's a curse. It's a blessing because it's small, everybody can know me. But it's too small because everybody's going to know me. If you know me, you might not what? Like me. You might not love me. In other words, you're saying, I want to hide with my fence. I'm thinking, really? Is that what Christianity came up to be? I want to be in a big church so I can hide. So nobody would know me. So I can fake like I'm doing community, but I'm really not. And that's what we hear. That's what I've heard in this church. Some people say, I love it here, man. Everybody knows me. Some people say, I hate it here. Everybody knows me. That's sad. Can I tell you something? If you think that way, man, you got to change the way you think about Christ. Don't you want to go to a place where people know you and genuinely care for you? That's community, right? Am I asking you, how many of you know your neighbors? Not everybody. But we should be able to say, how many of you know your church family? How many of you know people care about you and love on you and pray for you? But many of us come like this. Keep out. That's not what God wants us to do. But that's what we do in our lives. So if we're ever going to do community, point two is this. We have to allow others into your yard. And allow people into your yard. And when they come into your yard, you just have to say, man, this is who I am. See, because see, we can come to this building and we can sing songs, we can play games with children, we can eat and smile and say good morning, but do it all behind a fence. And you never get to see the real me. I never get to see the real you. Because I'm doing it behind a fence. I want you to know, letter A is this. There is no fence in existence in the community of God. There is no fence in existence in the community of God. And for some people, that scares them. Because we really don't believe God accepts us for who we are. Because if I don't believe that God accepts me for who I am, then I can't believe that you'd accept me for who I am. If I don't believe that God truly loves me, then I won't believe that you really love me. But if I believe that God accepts me for who I am, then I can come here and be who I am because I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made and that God loves me. So we have to allow others into your yard. You have to. And also, letter B is this. Community is standing in someone's yard. Let somebody into your yard, but you also have to stand in someone else's yard. Invite someone into the backyard of your life. Imagine all of mankind standing before a fence of sin. And it comes tumbling down when Jesus died on the cross. Then there shouldn't be. But what do? We start building the fence again, right? Think about this. Even though Jesus has crashed our fence, we only want people to see what? The pretty parts of our lives. You ever came to church mad at your spouse? Don't raise your hand. But no, you could raise your hand. I can say I have. I came to church mad at my spouse before. But before we got the car, we said, all right, now. Well, we're going to time out. We're going to leave it in the car. We walk out. Now we walk into church. We're going to be all good. We're going to be lovey-dovey. But now as soon as we get back in the car, what happens? Silent treatment, right? We just eating it. Hey, I was in church. But what we want to do is let people see us for who we are. See, we don't want people to see our laundry, clean or dirty. We don't want them to see it. Now, back in the day, see, I'm from Georgia. Back in the day, we didn't have a dryer. You know what we had back in the day? A clothesline. You hung it out there. You hung it out there, your underwear and everything, everything out there. And then I say, man, from my homeboys come over, I'm going to what, the clothesline. Let me get that stuff down, man. We'll be able to see that type of stuff, you know. But back in the day, you hung your clothes. Everybody saw your stuff. Just, your undies is blowing in the wind. But we don't like that now. So we keep careful tabs of what we have, and we want to make sure people don't see things in our lives. But I said again that if we want to really, truly experience community, we got to be connected to one another, and we got to intentionally do what? Love our church. Love one another. That's not a building. It's people. We have to do that. We have to intentionally do those things. So we have to stop erecting these fences in our lives. We can't really truly love one another if we don't know each other. Thank goodness the Bible gives us a perfect prescription for that. Don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Now, I said that last week. I was talking about when we don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Now, we talk about that sometime in church about, hey, you should have regular church attendance. Now, I agree, you should. But that's not all that scripture is talking about. It's more than just coming to church, because what we have done, especially in the Western community, we made Christianity a one-day-a-week religion. I come to church on Sunday, particularly early, so I can get out and go worship, really worship, watch my football game. So I come to church quick, get in and get out. And the rest of the week, I don't think about God. I just think about living my life the way I do. Then I come back again and do it again. So we make Christianity a one-week religion. That was one-day-a-week religion. And that is never what Christ came to die for. So when he's talking about don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together, he's talking more than about just coming to church. That's part of it. It's really talking about not gathering together one day, but gathering throughout the week and doing life together. That's one reason why we, when we begin to establish ourselves, we say, how can we do life together and really have authentic relationships in our church? And that's what we talk about. We connect through first with God and through our connection groups. When we come together throughout the week in someone else's home, and we go over the sermon and we talk about, we center around the sermon, but we talk about each other. How can we pray for each other? How can we get to know one another? So then what we're doing is we're gathering together and we're building relationships with each other. That is so important. So we say, okay, we're going to do something. We're going to take this information that we know. We're going to apply it to our lives. We're going to do connection groups so that we're able to get to know one another and to really what? Love one another and do life together. So we don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And that's when I said last week about, you know what? We should invite people to our homes to hang out. Whether it's to watch TV, to do something, but to invite people to your home. I just believe that our children, parents, our children need us to see us doing Christianity outside of church. They need to see us living for Jesus outside of just on Sundays. They need to see us doing, hanging with other Christians, having fun. Do you know that Christians can have fun? Do you believe that? I mean, you can laugh and have fun and have a great time, right? Christians should have fun. Christians should not just be boring. I don't like boring. I don't like boring people. I like having fun. Now, that don't mean getting drunk and smoking weed, but we can have fun, right? I mean, you know, some of us think, man, if I ain't getting drunk, man, and tie one on, that's not fun. No, that's not really fun when you have a hangover and your money's gone. That's not fun. That really isn't. Your wife mad at you, that's not fun, man. Fun is when we can get together. We can watch a fight. We can watch football. We can do something and have a great time and laugh. Have a great time. Fellowship. You know, we can watch a sports event together. I mean, we had a great time, some of us, when during the football season, Great Oak, we would gather, what, and watch the game, right? We didn't have a prayer meet. I mean, we prayed for the game, but that's about it. I mean, no. But no, we have a good time, right? Just simple doing stuff together. Our children need to see us Christians having fun together and doing things and doing life together. And also, they need to see us doing something else. They need to see us make a decision to do something solely for Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to say, they need to see us deny something that's good to do something that's great. When's the last time your kid seen you say, yeah, I could do this, but I'm not. I'm going to do this. Do you know the biggest problem in our society that competes with the church? Now, I'm guilty of anybody, but do you know what it is? Anybody want to guess what it is? Nobody wants to guess? Recreation. It wins over the church. It wins. Listen, I can tell you, I'm just like everybody else. I love sports. I watch news all the time. ESPN news, but I watch the news. I watch it. But I've come to a point of saying, man, sports does not run my home. It just doesn't. Christ, our home is centered around Jesus Christ. And there are times in our lives when we've made a decision, and I've told my son, you're not going there because we're going to church. And I'm going to tell your coach why you're not going to be there. We're going to church. Because we believe that no matter what you do in life, accomplish in life, if you don't know Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean anything. You can get in the Hall of Fame and die and go to hell. And what we have to do is teach our kids that Christ should be the preeminent thing in our life over anything. And that means we still can accomplish things. We can do great things. I'm not trying to be a Pharisee when it comes down to it. But what we should be doing, we should be regularly not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We should be coming together. You know what what the writer of Hebrews says? Some people have a tendency, Christians have a tendency to forsake the assembly of themselves together. And he says that if we're going to build a stronger community, we have to allow others into your yard. You have to invite people into your life, into your home, and not just do Sundays. Do a Monday, do a Tuesday, do a Wednesday. Have lunch with someone. Call someone up. Now we have social media. You can text one another. Say, hey, how you doing? Do something with someone. Because what we don't want to do is live life isolated. There's so many Christians, man, they're living life like this. This picture right here. Now, this is a picture, Home Improvement Show. Tim Allen had this show, and he was Home Improvement, and this is his backyard. That's his neighbor, Wilson. He always talked to Wilson through the fence. That's all you saw of Wilson was that. No more the fence between them. And that they always, whenever he talked to him, hey, Wilson, what are you doing? Just all you saw right there was Wilson. And many of us, that's the only people see of us is that right there. We come to church and nobody knows our life. You know what? What we don't expose to other people, we can't get victory over. Do you know that confession is good? That's what the Bible says. Confess your sins one to what? Another, and pray for each other. You get victory when you confess your sins. Say, hey, I'm struggling in this area. I have an issue with this area. Man, my wife having some issues. I need you to pray for me. I don't know what we're going to do. Our kids acting crazy. But when we like this right here, can we truly do community like this? Can we really do community like this? How many of you, your lives are like this spiritually? It's like that. No one knows you. Yeah, you in this group with people, but you're alone. And you're not experiencing true community. You need to allow someone into your yard to do life together. So when we do that, point three is this. We enjoy the company. We enjoy the company. We enjoy one another. It says that we are to consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Can you imagine going to a birthday party where the host didn't plan anything, just had a bag of chips and some Kool-Aid? Would that be a good party? No games, no desserts, no face paint, no pin and tail on the donkey, nothing. That would be boring, right? Like, man, what type of party is that? That's a dumb party. Amen, brother. You leave thinking, man, they didn't even try. They didn't even try. And most of us don't even try to do community. We don't even try. We need to try to do a couple of things. You know how we can try to do things here in our church to have community? One thing we've done here, we try to do, is when we finish the sermon, we leave. There's something to my left, probably to your right. Over there, some juice and some coffee and some dessert. We try to hang out with one another and talk. Hey, how you doing? Don't just run out. You stay around and talk to people. Hey, how you doing? How's your week? We try to have community. That's an icebreaker. Hey, how you doing? You are allowing someone into your life and you enjoying the company. Or do you say, man, I can't wait to the benediction. I'm going to run me a 40 time from here to my car. I'm trying to get out of here. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we don't want anyone to know into our lives, right? Keep out. That's not community. That's not Christian community. So we want to enjoy the company. And when we talk about concerning one another, that means to contemplate, to strategize. Think of it as planning a successful birthday party. You living life in one another's yard without fences is going to take intentionality. You got to be intentional about doing life together. And when we talk about community, it's about finding ways to encourage one another, to love and good deeds, beyond church programming and sermons. I call it sin beyond the walls and fences that have been built, and offering to help someone in need. Community means no one stands alone. You should not be here in this church and feel like I'm in this all by myself. No one knows what I'm going through. I am suffering in silence. Shouldn't be that way. It should. Not here. Someone should be able to help you and pray for you. We don't do life alone. We do it together. Doing community can be, hey, you know, there's this couple that have kids. You offer to babysit for them so they can go on a date. Hey, we're not even on a date. I'll watch your kids for you while you and your wife go on a date. That's doing community together. That's maybe a married couple inviting a younger married couple over to the house, having lunch and having dinner. It's doing those things. Getting the kids together. Ladies calling someone up, inviting them out for lunch. Community is so important. That's what we should do. Now, when we enjoy the company, we need to have, letter A, have healthy expectations. That's so important. Have healthy expectations. What does that mean? You're not going to be, you're not going to have close relationship with everybody in the church. That means that everyone is not going to know everything about you. Not everyone is not going to know everything about you. But there should be somebody that should know something about you. That means you're not going to be best friends with everyone in here. You're not. I don't expect that. That's not realistic. But a healthy expectation is that I can build some great connections throughout the family of God. Great friendships with some and deep relationships with a few. Now, this is going to take time, but we have to have a healthy goal in mind. There should be somebody in here that you should have a deep relationship with, that you can talk to about anything. Some people you have a deep relationship with, some you have friendships with, but it should be somebody that knows you that can pray for you. Do you have that in this church? It's going to take some intentionality to do that. And when I talk about having healthy friendships, also, I mean having someone that can speak to you from a Christian perspective. Because some of us have good friends. And I'm going to say this, but they're not godly. They don't know Jesus Christ. So when you go to them about you and your spouse going through, they're going to say, girl, I blame you. I wouldn't put up with that if I was you. He don't deserve you. Girl, I've been told you a long time ago you shouldn't have married the Joker. I told you a long time ago. If I was you, I'd leave him and take half. I mean, you got kids by him. Is that godly counsel? But is it? Somebody should come to you and say, listen, know what? Let me pray for you about that. God wants your marriage to be victorious. I'm going to pray for you about that. We're going to have prayer. I'm going to come to pray for you once a week about that. Can you call me? I call you. And we're going to pray, and we're going to invade heaven and ask God to do something. And you need to continue to love your mate and pray. Isn't that godly intimacy? And so what I'm trying to say to all of us, we need to have healthy expectations of that and find someone that can love on you and know that you're not going to be friends with everyone, but with somebody. And when I say that, that doesn't mean that, for instance, if you have an issue in your marriage, something going on in your life, in this church, who are you going to call? Now, someone might say, you know what? I know who I'm going to call. Guess who that is? Anybody know? Who? I'm going to call the pastor. Hey, what you calling you? I don't need nobody. I just need you. I need a word from the Lord. I need the Lord, pastor, you to call down fire from heaven. Now, the problem with that is this. There's a problem with that. I was never made to fulfill all your needs. I'm going to tell you, if you have an expectation that every time you need something, you call my phone, I'm going to answer, that's unhealthy for you. I'm telling you right now, that's not going to happen. I'm telling you right, that's not going to happen. You know why? I have a wife that likes some of my attention. Well, a lot of my attention. Hey, baby. Amen. Okay. and I have three kids who want some of their daddy's attention. So if I'm constantly on the phone with you praying and, Lord, let's get some scripture together and doing all of that, I know my wife has been like, man, she's doing life by herself, right? Kids, every time I turn around, dad's on the phone praying with somebody. But if we build connections with other people, then you say, you know what? I got to call the pastor. I can call sister so-and-so. We have a connection. They can pray and seek God. And see, what we have sometimes in the church, we have an unhealthy expectation of the pastor that whenever I call him, he better be there. Think about it. If you feel that way, man, that's sad. Can't do that. Jesus died for you. I did. He's your Savior, not me. The Bible says that the pastor's job is to equip the saint to do what? The work of the ministry. If you're looking for every time you come to church, I'm looking, everybody can hug you, but the pastor didn't hug me, I'm mad. Yeah, I got a hug for somebody, but he didn't hug me. That's unhealthy. That's unhealthy. We need to understand the fact that I come to do community. And I got other people that I can come to, that can call on, that can help me. And that's what Moses was about to do. And Jethro told him, what you're about to do is going to be unhealthy. When God brought the people out, it says that Moses would sit before the people from morning to night, and they would come to him with their problems, and he would give them an answer from God. He would sit there the whole day. They would come one after another. He would give them, well, God wants you to do this. And his father-in-law said to him, Moses, what you're doing is not good for you or the people. You're going to kill yourself and these people too. He says, don't do that. What you need to do is put other people in charge of solving small issues. Let them deal with those issues. Now, if it's something major, it should come to you. But the issues, put men over 10, 20, 50, let them go to them for small issues. Bigger issues, they can come to you. And then you would be able to do the work God's called you to do. So we have to have healthy expectations of one another, from each other, and from myself. What do you expect? Let it be as this also. Realize baby steps are okay. Now, if you're an introvert, it's going to be hard. This sermon has messed you up. So you just say, man, you gotta come, I got to invite somebody to my house? Oh, no. Oh, no, I ain't coming to my house. Oh, no, man, no. And that's why I made it clear last week when I told you I wasn't talking about you inviting me. Some of you said, I know I ain't like inviting the pastor to my house. Because you got to cook first. You know what I like to eat. But no. What I'm trying to say is this. Take baby steps. If you want to invite nobody to your house, why don't you invite somebody out to lunch or to tea? Starbucks. Get to know them there. Hey, can I take you out? Get a cup of coffee and just get to know you? Start there. Then eventually, you might find someone, you know what? I want to invite you over for dinner, to family. That's baby steps. Baby steps might be, you might say, you know what? Instead of me, after the benediction, running to my car, I'm going to go over and get some tea. Hang out for like 5 minutes and then leave. 5 minutes become 10, 15, 20. Before you know it, you're just hanging out. Baby steps are okay. But the key to this, if you're striving to be a community, it will work. We have to hang out with one another. In the front yard, in the back. Let us see is this. Take some ownership. It's everyone's job, not just my job. We all need to work at it. If you are sitting down waiting for everyone to come to you, then you are sitting in the wrong spot. In order to have friends, you must show yourself what? Friendly. Some of you don't have friends because you're not a friendly person. I mean, you're not friendly. Like someone said one day, he was at church, pastor's at church, and meet people at the door, and he saw this guy. He always came, always frowning. So he says, hey, how you doing? You know, how you doing, Joe? Joe said, I'm doing good. But he was always frowning. He says, Pastor, how you doing? Joe, Pastor, I'm doing good. And the pastor said one day, he said, Joe, can you do me a favor? I know you say you're doing good. Can you do me a favor? Can you tell your face that? Because Joe was saying that he was doing good, but on the outside, he was always frowning. And he said, what's on the inside should show on the outside. So if we want to be friendly to people, we have to start by just smiling, being welcoming to people. Take ownership. If you don't have friends, ask yourself, why don't I have friends? Why don't I have friends? Question for you, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest, how much effort are you putting into connecting with others in our church? How much time, how much effort are you putting into it? And what will you need to do to raise your number by 1 or 2 levels in the next few weeks? If you don't know people in our church, what are you doing to facilitate that? What are you doing? So the key is this. As we leave here this morning, we want to love our church. We want to love the people of God. Know Jesus has crashed the fence and allow someone into your yard. Enjoy the company and start considering how you can be connected with others for encouragement and growth. We need one another. We were never saved to be alone. You can't do Christianity alone. And some people are alone together. We're here in this place singing songs, but you are alone. You're hurting at this very moment. You're alone, but you're here. But you're alone. You said, man, someone could see into me right now. I have fears, sadness, disappointment. There's a show that I used to like to watch when I was growing up. Some of you might know, I might date myself. It was called Cheers. Don't you want to go? Or everyone knows your name. And they're always glad you came. And the people are all the same. Trouble's all the same. Don't you want to go where everyone knows your name? Now, that show Cheers was, it was supposed to be a syndicated show in Boston. And these folks, I think it was Sam, Coach, I forgot Vera, who else? The post office man. Who was it? Norm. Where did they all meet at? Where? At a bar. Now, you would think the bar means they were getting drunk, right? No. They met in the bar, but they did community together. Sam was a washed-up baseball player. Coach could barely hear. Vera, you know, she had issues. Norm, you know, he's, you know, scared of his wife. You know, but all these things were going on, right? But they loved one another. They talked. They did community in that place, right? Think about when you come here, gathered with God's people. Are you glad you're here today? Are you glad you came? I mean, seriously, were you excited to get here? I mean, I'm excited to see some of you. Man, I can't wait to see such and such. I can't wait. You know, I'm happy when Wednesdays come. Man, our connection group, I'm ready to get out from work, man. I'm coming to my connection group. We're going to have a great time. Kevin's going to ask some crazy questions, but it's going to be great. No, I'm joking. Those of us in our connection group would say an amen. But that's good though, right? Because we know what we have a great time in our connection group. Can't wait till that happens. And this is what really blew my mind one day, that when we had the summer break and we would have a connection group, my kids were asking me, "Dad, man, I miss connection group." I'm like, "But you're not down there." He said, "Yeah, I know, but I just like when you have people over to the house. You got to talk about God, and I just like that." Now he's not even dealing with that. But he's saying, "I like when you guys have connection group." They notice that. They notice that we're doing life, Christian life, outside of Sundays. Your kids watch that stuff. They watch what you put first. They watch your commitment to something. And what we're going to do and teach our kids, really, if we're not careful, we're going to teach them something by what they observe. We're going to teach them what's important. If we don't make worship important, we don't make connection groups important, guess what we're going to tell our kids indirectly? It's not important. It's not that important. We're going to tell them, really, you are more important than God. And that's not true. No one's more important than God. And we have to be careful about that. So, in my conclusion is this. Get connected with others for encouragement and growth. Also, wear your I love my church t-shirt this week. Wear it to the grocery store, see what happens. I wore mine this morning. Folks looking at me like I was crazy. I like that shirt. Just wear it. Wear it out, you know, grocery store. When you're jogging, it might spark a conversation. The people might ask you, "Why do you love your church? What's so good about your church that make you want to wear a t-shirt about your church? What is it about your church that you love?" What are you going to say? Hopefully the people. We're family. I'm loved there. I'm genuinely known. My family is genuinely prayed for. I love my church. Do you love your church? Jesus loves the church. And whatever Jesus loves, we want to love. Amen? We want to be a church. When people come to our church, we want them to see, man, look how much they love one another. Amen? But it all starts, first of all, again, connecting with Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. Like the slide says this, next slide says this. We need the gift. We need salvation. Know that Jesus Christ has torn down the fence of sin. There's nothing standing in your way. You just come to Jesus Christ. And we encourage you again, if you have not come to Jesus Christ, come to him. There's nothing standing in your way. Not your sins. He's already taken care of that. The only thing standing in your way is you. Will you come today and give Christ your heart? Confess that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. For everyone that calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone can be saved. And my hope and my prayer is that you don't leave here without Jesus Christ. That you won't leave here without Jesus Christ. Then my other hope is that you won't leave here and not be connected. For some of you who've been here for a long time, we tell you our process is this. We tell people that our discipleship process is this. Come and see, come and connect, and come and serve. Come and see means that when people come to our church for the first time, we want them to see how much we love God and love one another and love them. We want people to see something. They want them to come and connect, first of all, with Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. And then we believe that God wants you to be a part of a local church family so you can grow, so you can be loved. We believe that every Christian should be a part of a local church so they can grow. And our prayer is that people will come, that God will send people to our church that would not only love him, but would want to be loved and want to share love and want to love our community. So we say come and connect. So if you're here today and you're looking also for a church home, we have a discovery class that we hold. For people who may have interest in our church, we call it a discovery class because I believe